I love his enthusiasm. Guess if I couldn't walk and was able to walk, I would be too, hopefully. Our series, 10 Choices to Change Your Life Forever. We started last week, and I, with fear and trepidation, asked this question. What was the choice last week? Anybody know? I thought somebody said it. Who? Choose God. Specific, something more specific than God. God's love. All right. Nobody could get the answer in the first service. I feel a little better. I was ready to quit after the first service this morning. Nobody remembered anything a week later. But yes, first choice was to choose God's love. Today's choice is choosing God's forgiveness. These two choices we're calling identity choices. That's answering the question, who am I? Why am I here? And the answer to that question is to receive God's love and forgiveness. But you have to choose that. If you choose that, it will change your identity, the way you feel about yourself, the way that you look at the world. I enjoyed the presentation of the scripture we're going to read this morning. We're going to read it anyway. It's out of Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Jesus had done some teaching, and then he'd done some healing. And then we get to this incident here, which is fascinating to me. He climbed into a boat, went across the lake to his own town. Some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Be encouraged, my child. Your sins are forgiven." Now, why did the man come? Did he come to get his sin forgiven? No. He came to get healed and be able to walk. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law said to themselves, "That's blasphemy. Does he think he's God?" Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you have such evil thoughts in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk?" Now, I don't know what answer he was expecting here, honestly, but that was the question he asked. "So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up and went home. Fear swept through the crowd as they saw this happen, and they praised God for sending a man with such great authority. So the man came asking for healing. Jesus forgave his sin. That's not what he asked. How many of you like good news? All right, come on, I'm waiting. So the rest of you like bad news? Now, see, it doesn't matter what question I ask, some of you will not put your hand up. I've just come to that conclusion. Everybody likes good news. But the funny thing is, what makes good news so special is that sometimes we have bad news, right? And so we're going to start off with the bad news this morning, if you will. First point is this, the problem. The problem is sin. Universal problem. We all have had. We've had it since the garden. The man didn't ask for forgiveness for his sins, but that's what Jesus offered. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. So this is something we all have in common. We've all sinned. Result is death. Sin and sickness and death are connected in a real way. With sin. The way we know that is because in the garden before this happened, was there any death? No. When this old earth is done and there's a new heaven and new earth, is there going to be any death? No. Was there sin in the garden before this? No. Is there going to be sin in heaven after this? No. So death and sin are vitally connected, and disease, obviously. In fact, all man's problems are a result of sin. Now, I use this illustration, somebody questioned me about it, but the fact that you might lose your keys this morning is not the result of sin. That's a another category of problems. But for example, weather problems, tornadoes, earthquakes, are the result of sin. Didn't happen before the fall. They're a result of the fall. The world is twisted and broken. The weather patterns are, etc. Talked about illness. Physical illnesses, result of sin. What about relational problems? Adam and Eve didn't have any relational problems until they sinned. Every act of selfishness, result of sin. I've been watching the NBA Finals, and when they go off late, and then the news comes on, channel, whatever channel it is, the Washington News. And they always lead with this horrible story of this apartment fire or this multiple murders. All that is what? The result of sin. In fact, we could look at the Ten Commandments. The first ten of the Ten Commandments is this. Put God first, foremost, always, never anything else. I don't know about you, I don't do that. Do you do that? God first and foremost all the time? 24/7? No. We could pick any of them. Honor your parents, always. No excuses. Honor them. Of course, these graduates always honor their parents, right? 24/7, right? Yeah, I've been a teenager. I know better. Pick another one. Lying. Anybody here always tell the truth? Oh, I haven't killed anybody. Jesus said, if you hate somebody, well, I've never committed adultery. If you have lust in your heart. The last one, covet. Yeah, don't covet, don't wish you had what somebody else has, their house, their car, their wife, or husband. Or what about their talents? You can pick any of them. We all break them all, don't we? Our problem is sin. It's your house or my house. It's all the same. Talk about it a little bit more, if that's not clear enough. Five aspects of sinners. Number one, we are determined sinners. Okay, this is just not a pastime of ours. This is our full-time job. Scripture says, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, I'm a sinner. We passionately pursue sin. It is first and foremost. It's nothing we do or devote more time and energy to than sin. You say, I don't believe that. Well, do I ever have to come here on Sunday morning and say, folks, you know, I haven't seen you guys sinning. You're just not doing it, and you need to be doing it. So let's figure out how you can do this better. You know, if there was a devil's church, they wouldn't have to have church. They don't have to have a pep rally to do bad, do you? You just do it. Now, on the other hand, I get up here every Sunday morning and do what? I have to try and encourage you to be passionate about your love for the Lord and Savior who died for you. It doesn't make any sense, does it? But that's the truth. We are determined sinners. Secondly, we are diseased sinners. It's a disease we have. And we all have it. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. He saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. It's funny. In politics, a lot of people think that, oh, if you just treat people right, they'll be good. Are people naturally good? No, it doesn't matter if you've got money and got food on the table. Now, if you don't, you may commit more crime. But we're not naturally good. We are diseased sinners. Third, we're deceived sinners. And this goes to what I was just saying. We don't really believe that we're as bad as we are. Well, I'm not that bad. The human heart is most deceitful of all things. Well, I'm not that bad. Is that true? That's not true. You are that bad. So am I. We're trying to believe our own lie. This was interesting. Gallup poll. 23% of Americans believe our moral values are good or excellent. One out of four people. I will say that 38% thought that moral values were bad. But the thing was amazing to me that percentage, 23%, had gone up 8% from last year. So it was only 16%. What has happened this year to make people think that Americans are good all of a sudden? I don't know. But we're not. No one is. Scripture says no one's good. Not one. We're also desperate sinners. Scripture says, that same passage, that's not the scripture I have under that category. The human heart is desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts, examine in secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. It's a little scary, isn't it? You want to get what you deserve? I know I don't. You know, we are creative at wickedness. You know, the internet, I'm sure it wasn't invented for evil. A lot of evil goes on the internet, doesn't it? Marty, thank you. I took that test. I did terrible. I got 40%. What is that called? Figuring out if emails are genuine or not. Yeah. People use the internet for bad purposes. We are creatively sinners, desperate sinners. We are destined sinners. Now, that's where this scripture goes. So that was the mess up we had. You were telling me we had something messed up. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. It is our destiny to be sinners. So this has been a real feel-good message this morning, right? Well, I hate to tell you, but it's going to get worse before it gets better. Point two is this. The prognosis is death. Hate to tell you this, folks, but you're all going to die. Because you're sinners. So am I. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we've all chosen the first part. We've all chosen to sin, so we're all going to die. The second part is a choice left up to you. Now, if I was to give you a gift, we gave these three guys gifts this morning. I'll pick on you, Justin, if that's okay. So Justin says to me, how much do I owe you for this? And I said, no, the church, this is a gift. The church wants to honor you. Tell me how much I need to give you this. No, this is a free gift. No, I insist on paying for it. Now, Justin would have a problem, right? He doesn't understand the concept of gift. Now, he does. I'm just picking on it. When somebody offers you a gift, you've got one of two choices. Now, these guys all graciously accepted the gift. One of them could have said, nah, I don't think I want it. That's an option, right? That's the only two options. You do not have the option to pay for a gift. If you do accept the gift, the response should be that of gratitude and thanksgiving, right? That's it. We're all going to die, but there's a free gift of God offered to us, and we'll get to that more in a minute. Hebrews 9:27, just as each person is destined, that's our destiny, to die once, after that comes the judgment. It's amazing people believe in reincarnation. Folks, you only get one chance at this. This chance. After you die, there's going to be judgment. Not coming back as something else with another chance. See, mankind's problem is this. Most of us think that we're doing okay in life, and when we die, it's all going to work out. Basically, most people think they're going to go to heaven. The problem is, God doesn't grade on a curve. I had a professor, I was telling you about it. Calculus, engineering calculus. I would have flunked this class in my freshman year in college. I would have flunked this class, but so many of us couldn't get it, didn't understand it, whatever, that they curved the class. So I graciously got a C. God doesn't work that way, does he? There's no curve. You get 100% or you flunk, and we all fail. So we flunk. We're destined. If your doctor gave you a test and found out you had cancer and didn't tell you, he'd be a useless doctor, wouldn't he? All right. I would be a useless pastor if I didn't tell you what disease you had, right? Spiritual disease. And so that's what I've done this morning. Hopefully your doctor would tell you about your disease, but also tell you what remedy or solution or cure. So let's talk about that. Thirdly, the provision, the cure, the solution is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. Reading from that story in Matthew 9, Jesus said, I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sin. Who's the only person that can say your sins are forgiven? Yeah, Jesus. He's the only one. I can't. Your parents can't. No other preacher can. The Pope can't. Nobody has the authority to say your sins are forgiven except for Jesus Christ. That's it. No one else before him or since him. He is the only one. He is the only source of forgiveness. No, talk is cheap. I can say anything. I can say I love God with all my heart. Now, if I just, you know, leave here and live my life any way I want to, my actions don't support that, does it? Now, Jesus said, I love you enough to die for you so that your sins could be forgiven. Did he back that up? Does he have the authority to forgive sin? Absolutely. That's what the cross and the resurrection are about. So let's talk a little bit more about this forgiveness thing. First, the fact. This is the fun part. It says in Micah 7:18, where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love. Another passage not in your outline in Psalm 86:5 says this, ready to forgive. That's God's nature. He's ready and anxious to forgive. I deal with a lot of interpersonal relationship issues with people. And what I find about, I would say in general, all of us are, we are not anxious to forgive, are we? It's hard for us to forgive. I've had people tell me time after time after time, I cannot forgive my dad or whatever. We are not ready to forgive, but God is ready to forgive. It delights God to forgive you. You know, he doesn't say, okay, I ask God, please forgive me. He said, oh, wow, I wish I hadn't written that down in Scripture. If, you know, I guess I'm going to have to because I wrote it, but I really don't want to. That's not the way God is. That's the way I am sometimes. My wife asks me forgiveness. Yeah, I forgive you, but I don't really want to. Don't feel like, I guess, is the best way to say it. God's not that way. He's ready. He wants to. He's anxious. Just ask. I'll forgive you. I died for you. I care about you that much. So that's the fact of forgiveness. What about the extent? And I could have used more scriptures than this, but we'll just look at two. Psalm 103:12, pretty familiar. He has removed our sins as far as from us as the east is from the west. I believe this is east going this way. All right, I head out going east. How long does it take me before I start going west? Can't do it. As long as I'm going this way, I can go on forever. I never start going west. East and west never meet. Kind of an odd thing, isn't it? And God says, that's how far God removed our sins from us. Far as it could possibly be. If that illustration doesn't speak to you, how about this one? Micah 7:19. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet. How big are God's feet? Gotta be pretty big. Because all our sins are trampled under these feet. And throw them into the depths of the ocean. You ever felt guilty about stuff you did years ago, maybe get it my age, decades ago? It's silly. Because you know where it is? Assuming you confessed it way back then. It's in the depths of the ocean. What are we doing going fishing for that stuff? It's forgiven. I call it false guilt. If you're feeling guilty about something you've done years ago and God's forgiven, that's false guilt. That's Satan just trying to keep you under condemnation. God's forgiven it. It's been wiped clean. It doesn't exist anymore as far as he's concerned. So why are you still living with it? So that's the extent. And then the blessing. We saw that in the video clip. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. What is it like to be truly forgiven? Best illustration I could come up with. It's kind of silly, but maybe it'll help. Say you owe me $100 million. It'd be nice if you owed me that much. You owe me $100 million, and I'm going to stick you in jail until you pay it. And then one day I say, all right, let him out of jail. I don't want my money. You can go free. How are you going to feel? I think pretty happy, right? like nowhere compares to the fact that God says your sins are forgiven. You get to spend eternity with me in heaven when you die. And you don't deserve it. It's a bigger debt than $100 million because there's no way you can pay the debt for your sins. I paid it for you. You're forgiven. The passage we read earlier also in Psalm 32 says this, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Is all your guilt gone? That's what Scripture says. That's the extent of God's forgiveness. All your guilt should be gone. Washed clean. All right. Oops. Going the wrong way here. Point number four this morning is this. This is really important. The payment is Christ. See, God just can't excuse sin. He can't say, okay, like I excused your $100 million debt. No. Somebody had to pay. And Christ is the payment. This is the difference between true Christianity and all other religions and a form of Christianity. All other religions and some Christianity, you and I do something to get there. We call it a works religion if it's Christianity or a form of Christianity. Every other religion, I do something to deserve to go to heaven. Uh-uh. You know I can't do anything. The whole payment is Christ. Reading from Isaiah 53. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We left God's path to follow our own. Yet, even because, especially because of that, the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. God did what we couldn't do for ourselves. It was the only option he had. Either we're all going to be lost forever, or he had to do what you and I couldn't do. The old expression is this, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. That is the only way to get forgiveness. No other way. Nothing else you and I can do. When I was thinking about this week, I thought about a time when we were living in Portugal. We were only there about 6 months, and we only had two children at that point, Josh and Micah. I don't think she was born yet. You were pregnant. Okay, she was halfway there. We had 2.5 kids at that point. I stand corrected. But anyway, we were shopping this little strip of stores, and somehow we got separated from Josh. He's probably about 7 years old. And, of course, we as parents start freaking out. The Portuguese are real family-oriented, and we best Portuguese we could speak at the time, we explained. And some of the shop owners close their shops and start going around looking for Josh with us. Well, somehow I found him before you did. I remember that. And no cell phones, so I couldn't call her and tell her we found her. But eventually we all got back together. Point being this. We weren't going to stop looking for our son until we found him, were we? We were going to do whatever it took to find our lost son. Now, if we as parents can do that, how much more God does that? We are all his lost children. God did whatever it took to find us, in this case, letting his only son, Jesus, die. The payment is Christ. 1 John 4, this is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and set his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So, point number five is this, the choice is believe. I've explained the situation, the problem. I've explained the solution. It boils down to the choice to believe. In Romans chapter 10, it says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Now, I see two big obstacles to this. First obstacle is this: pride. We either think we're good enough, we don't need God's help, or this isn't even an issue. Let me try and illustrate it this way. You have a son, and your son and I become really, really good friends, best friends. And this friendship goes on for years. And then eventually, I do something crazy, and I kill somebody. And there were witnesses, so the trial is pretty short, and I'm convicted and sentenced to death. It's a state that has a death sentence. So for some strange reason, your son pleads with the government to let him die for me. And they let him. And I let him. And he's executed. And I get to go free. Some weeks pass, and somebody comes up to me and say, "I thought you were on death row." "Oh, they let me out." "Well, why did they do that?" "Well, they kind of looked at my whole life, and they saw that I was a really good person most of the time, except for that one time when I killed somebody. But otherwise, I was a really good person, so they decided to let me go." Now, if you're hearing that story, and it was your son that died, how are you going to feel? Best word I can think of is wrath. How dare you? My son died for you, and you don't even give him credit? I'd be so angry. Well, that's what you and I do when we choose not to believe. When we let pride say, I'm a good enough person on my own. The other problem, stubbornness. Somebody told me leaving this morning, my mom told her that I was a stubborn person. Can you believe that? Hey, you didn't need to answer that question. Stubbornness. Yeah, it all sounds good, Pastor, but I like my life the way it is. You know, maybe later in life, I want to be my own boss, want to do my own thing. Stubbornness. To choose to believe, you have to overcome your pride and overcome your stubbornness. Short video clip kind of summarizes our message for the day. Call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. That leads us to our last point. We're about finished. The time is now. Time is now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. Now. Scripture says it. 2 Corinthians. For God says, "At just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is," let's say it together, "now." What's the next word? Today is the day of salvation. Got to overcome the pride. Got to overcome the stubbornness. The time to believe God's forgiveness is now. So I explained the problem. And the prognosis is death. Solution is Jesus, believing. If you understood, the only question now, will you choose? Will you choose? If you choose to believe, you will be forgiven, you will be saved in this discussion. So please choose. Let's pray. Father, we are sinful people. It's hard to admit. I've been a Christian. I've been a pastor a long time, and still I just do stuff I shouldn't do. I don't put you first sometimes, and the list goes on. God, I thank you that the desire of your heart is to forgive. There's nothing more you want to do than forgive us. It's hard to understand that. It's not my nature, but it is your nature. And it's unconditional. It doesn't come with conditions. It's complete. They're cast as far away as the east is from the west, the depths of the ocean. They're gone. We're made white as snow. And God, I can imagine a group this size, there's people holding on to a lot of guilt. Some of it justified. Maybe it's stuff they're not turned over yet. They're still involved in. They need to surrender whatever sin that is to you, confess it, and accept your forgiveness. Others, it's false guilt. Guilt they've been carrying around maybe for years for something they did in the past. It was forgiven and forgotten by you long ago, God. And Satan chooses to keep us in the tries to keep us in condemnation, and we choose to believe him. Today, God, I would say and ask each of us to stop believing the evil one and to believe you, to believe your love, to believe your forgiveness. And God, it's hard to put aside our pride and our stubbornness, but a life where guilt is all gone can't compare to any other kind of life. I don't care what kind of fame, money, fortune you might have. To be set free of guilt, what a joyous gift. I pray for anyone here this morning that is struggling with that decision. I don't know what else I could say. I just want to say to you, God loves you. He loves you more than any other person will ever love you. And he loves you just the way you are. And he wants you to accept this gift of salvation. It's a free gift, totally free, no conditions attached. But as you receive that gift, when your guilt is gone and the joy fills your heart, your response will be gratitude and service to God. Jesus loves you. He died for you. Accept his gift. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank the praise team for doing a great job this morning without their fearless leader. I guess you call him that. He should be back next week. You got your response cards. Please let us know what God's doing in your life, what decisions you're making. I always appreciate feedback on the messages. Something, if you've got some comments, constructive criticism, if that's a good word, something I could do better. I'm always trying to learn how to do this better, communicate God's word. But just take a few minutes as the praise team leads us and make sure you and God are right this morning. You know, sometime one day this week, my wife woke up. Well, we talked about things. We were too tired. I said, well, in the morning, we got up in the morning and we made things right before the rest of the day went on. And maybe there's something you need to make right with God this morning. I want you to do that. The time is when? Now. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father. You met us at this place. Your word is spoken. It's touched us, God. It's our choice to let it change us or not. Well, it will change us. If we submit our will to yours, we change for the better. If we hold on to our pride and stubbornness, push you away, God. We lost an opportunity for you to bless our lives. What a great loss. Father, I pray for anyone here that's still struggling this morning that you continually woo them this week, if that's a good word. Gently speak to them, because you're always one that works gently. Nudging them to the throne of grace, nudging them across the line to experience the tremendous explosion of joy that comes with salvation. Thank you, God, for being at work in each of our lives, those of us that are believers. Life is tough. I can't imagine how tough it would be without you. We thank you for your strength. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you for the support of other believers. We thank you for the church. God, be with us as we leave this place. Let us be a witness for you. Let our light shine so that others may come to know you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Remind you, business meeting in a few minutes after the service is over. Thank you.
Everything rides on. weekend.